We began this shiur, this topic, earlier this week, but we didn't get too far. Let's just look in Parshas Shmos, Vayelech Ish mi Beis Levi, Vayikach es Bas Levi, Vatar ha'isha v'telet ben, Vatero soki tovu, Vatitzpeneu, Shloshe yirochim v'lo yochlod, Lahatzpino, Vatikach lo tevas goma. Obviously, the Torah is talking about Moshe Rabbeinu and how his parents, when he's born, they hide him, and then after they can no longer hide him, they place him into a tevas goma. Now this little teva, which is meant to float on the Nile, and Moshe Rabbeinu will be saved, he'll survive, is the subject of the Gemara in Sota, the Agadot on Daf Yud Beis Amud Aleph. The Gemara finds a curiosity here, both in terms of the material that they purchased, and in terms of the reason why the Torah had to eternalize this, memorialize this. Why is this significant? Vatikach lo tevas goma. So perhaps we could entitle our shiur today, what is the significance, what's the meaning inherent in the tevas goma? And the Gemara says that Maishna goma, why do they buy this material, some sort of a rubber material? Omer Abloza mikan letzadikim shemamonam chaviv aleim yoser migufam. Their possessions, anything that they purchase and they own is more important to them than their own bodies, their own lives. The kolkach loman, why, says the Gemara, lefisha ein poshtim yideim begezel. Their hands are clean and pure, they never steal. And the Gemara, when it asks the question, Maishna Goma, seems to be asking what we would say is the obvious question. There are so many materials that they could have used to make this teva that would be stronger and better. We're talking about a child who's so young. We're talking about a child about which there was prophecy that he would be great. There were eyes that were looking forward to the future with a sense of hope and a faith. Obviously, the parents had to do whatever they could in order to protect the child. And in such a situation, why would they go cheaper? Why would they buy guma and make the teva out of guma? Why not buy something stronger? Perhaps wood, perhaps metals. Make it the most durable kind of protective teva that possibly could be. And the tshuva of the Gemara is that they were saving money. Their monies mean so much to them. Rashi says, "Domav muatim, guma is something that's cheap. V'af al pi shayim mishtamer gufo yoser b'shalaitzim. Even though, admittedly, they would have protected his body in a more superior way with wood, shekoshim v'chazokim, but nevertheless." They wanted to buy something that was cheap. And we don't understand what's going on over here. The Gemara is like shocking. You're talking about parents who are in a situation of pikuach nefesh vis-a-vis their children, or their child, I should say. Their child is in a life in a threatening situation, and they love this child. I mean, Chazal say, Vateras ha'isha vateros ha'kitovu, Nismalia bayis kula ora. I mean, this is the Moshiach Shel Yisrael, and they had the nevuah about this. And now they're making these calculations. What can they? How can they skimp? How can they cut corners and save money? And this whole statement that Chazal make that tzaddikim are more makpid on gezel, that they shouldn't have anything illegal, any money, any possessions that are taken away. And therefore, they value it more than their goof. And again, you know, it's true that we do have a phrase called easy come, easy go, and people who cheat others and steal, the racketeers, lumineum, they spend money like it's going out of style. You know, they say in those who work in hotels as busboys and waiters, they used to say, I don't know if they still say it, that the best tippers are the racketeers, are the famous mafiosos that steal, the, you know, easy come, easy go. But here we're talking about a situation of pikuach nefesh. The child's life is in danger, and it's very difficult to assume that the monetary price tag of something like wood would be so much greater that it was worth it to give up and forfeit on a more strong, a more powerful material, a durable material, a protective material, for the sake of saving that differential. Let's say the gumo was selling for 100 and the eights was selling for 200. They wouldn't spend the extra 100 in order to save the child's life, to do their utmost to guarantee his safety. Because chaviv aleihem mamon av yosef migufam. What's it all about? We asked another question, if you remember, about Vateret Bas Paro Lirchotz al Hayor. In the same episode, we find that Basir Bas Paro comes down to bathe in the Nile. Venarosel Leches Holchos al Yad Yaor. Vateres HaTeva, she sees the Teva of Moshe. V'toch HaSuf. Vatishlach Es Amosa Vatikcha. And Rashi says the name of Chazal, also the same Agadita and Sota that we mentioned on Daf Yud Beis. Es Hamosa, he quotes the Drasha, Yoda Nishtarbeva Amosa, Amos Harbe. The word Amosa comes from the syntax, the etymology is Amo. Amo is a certain length, let's say an arm's distance, which is normally, let's say, 2 feet. And she stretched out her arm and it went many amos, many, many feet. I mean, we have all sorts of cartoons about super people that have arms that stretch, they're flexible. But the question is, if the Teva, in fact, was so far from where she was, you know, it was floating on the Nile and she was on the bank, and based on the law of nature, she had no way possibly of stretching her arm out long enough to get it, and she had such a miracle. What was she thinking exactly? You know, what was her plan when she stretched out her arm in order to grab onto the Teva to do whatever she could? Didn't she realize that it would take a miracle? Why did she stretch her arm out? I mean, if miracles are meant to be happen, they'll happen, but it's a little bit strange that she stretches out her arm and there's no possibility that she'll reach the Teva. Al pi derech hateva. Now, in the Maimer that we want to study today from Hemi and Achamudi, the Rebbe tells a cute story which we'll repeat again only because it's important to the presentation, and that is that the Hasidim came to the young Rebbe and they were wondering to see if he would be a Baal Moifes, if he could be a miracle worker like his predecessor, like the great Rebbe who had died. And one of the various mofsim that the Hasidim used to talk about is that when it was time for Kiddush Levana, sometimes it was very cloudy during the winter months, you couldn't see the Levana, the Rebbe would wave his hands up, ahin, ahir, and the clouds would dissipate, and they would see the moon emerge in all its glory, its beauty. They would recite Birchas HaLevana. So they asked the Rebbe, the new Rebbe, the young Rebbe, the upstart, can you do the same thing? They went out on a Motzi Shabbos, and they were Makadish Levana, and there were plenty of clouds. So the Rebbe says to his Hasidim that they would like that he would like that they bring him a chair, he's going to stand on the chair to get a little bit closer to the clouds, and then he's going to be able to move away the clouds. So the Chassidim said to him, Rebbe, well, what do you gain by standing on a chair? So he said, well, we have a principle that we want to limit miracles. Now, the joke here is that obviously when you're so far away from the clouds, it matters not whether you stand up on a chair and you get a foot or a yard closer. It's still going to be a miracle. So this is meguchach, as we say. This is a ridiculous thing. You know, we're talking about being kilometers away from the moon by a bunch, and how do these few inches are going to help him reach the clouds. Now, before we get into the main subject for today, and the attempt to really clarify what's going on here and really make the clouds move away so we get a perception, I want to first tell of an insight. I want to transmit to you a pshat of the Chidah on a pasuk that we recite in Hallel, Tilim Kuf Yud Gimel, Ram Al Kol Goyim Hashem, Al HaShomayim Kvodo, Mik Hashem Elokeinu Magbil L'Shaves, HaMashpil L'Ros B'Shomayim U'Varetz. Now, if we know a little bit about the religions of the world, especially back in the day, and the Rambam discusses this in the Moreh, the Goyim made the following mistake. You know, they believed in God, that He is the greatest, and He's the Kel Yochid, but they believed that God is so high up, He's above all the worlds, that He doesn't have any interest in knowing what goes on here on our lowly earth. And the Hashgacha, the providence, the divine intervention is only in the higher worlds, the Elyonim, in the Shamayim. That's where He reigns supreme, but not down on earth. Chas v'shalom. That was their, that was their denial. And basically what this philosophy led to was that, we can do whatever we want down on earth because God is not concerned, He's not at all tuned in to what goes on here on this lowly earth. So the Chidah says that this pasuk here in Tehillim is coming to present the thesis of these goyim, Ram al kol goyim Hashem. The goyim here represent the nations of the world who think that even though God is Ram v'nisa, He's above, He's above and greater, a greater power than anything we have here. But al shamayim kvodo. So the pasuk says Ram al kol goyim Hashem al shamayim kvodo. His glory, His sovereign rulership, His dominion is all HaShemayim. It's up there in the higher worlds. Only in Shemayim. That's where He controls what goes on, but not here down on earth. So Klal Yisrael, in this verse, respond to the argument of these Goyim. Mik Hashem Elokeinu, Hamagbi L'Shaves. What does that mean, Hamagbi L'Shaves? There's no one like God, who is Gavoah, He is so high, that Loshoves ad shegamu sholeit b'shamayim. He is sholeit on the upper spheres, and that's something that everybody, even the goyim, are in agreement with. They admit that God is so gavah that magbi Loshoves, right? He's sitting above this earth in the higher realms. But then the pasuk says, "Hamashpili, he kaviyochel is mashpil himself, because he is so high and so lofty, so Ram v'nisa, he goes even beyond Shamayim. So, in other words, even to control and dominate over Shamayim, he's got to come down and be mashpil himself. So, once he's already being mashpil himself, and he comes down to the Shamayim level, which is much lower than God Himself, who's infinite." Then he might as well be mashpil himself on Haaretz as well. Mashpil arose bashamayim uvaaretz. In other words, in terms of relativity, relative to infinite God, the Haaretz is just about as far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Shamayim itself. So you have to, you know, there's no difference between Shamayim and Haaretz. It's like from our perspective, when we look at buildings down here on Earth, so we say, well, this building has only 4 floors, this building has 30 floors, this building has 100 floors. You know, we see tremendous differences in the height of, you know, from one small building to one gigantic skyscraper. But in the case of someone who's flying up in the air and he looks out of his airplane, you know, all he sees is little dots. All the houses look the same. So from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's distance in infinity, there's no difference between the Shamayim that we speak about and the Aretz that we speak about. You know, it makes no difference. There's no, you know, relative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all the same. It's you're comparing infinity to finitude. And that's what we saw in this little cute story about the young upstart Rebbe. What difference does it make whether you stand on a chair or you don't stand on a chair? You know, relative to the Ananim, to the height of the highest clouds, it's irrelevant whether you're on the ground or on a chair. So we are mortal human beings, flesh and blood, and we very often lose our sense of proportion, the right to see the proper proportion. You know, we think of Shamayim and Aretz as two different worlds, but relative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who created all of the universe, there's no difference in terms of space, in terms of relative to Hashem. It's like, from Hashem's perspective, like the person who's looking out the window of a plane that's 35,000 feet above the ground, and he sees just dots on the ground for houses. And God, who's the creator of nature, is called Elohim. He's the author of nature. And we live within nature. And that gives us a very limited perspective. We can only see, you know, what's beyond our mechitzas down here in the very finite world that God has created for us. Now, this has very important meaning because, let's say, for example, we are all dedicated to our work in order to bring in parnasa. Everyone has his own job, and that's how he lives. And from our perspective, you know, the basic understanding is that if we work hard or harder, the more koichas we put into work, then the more we earn, and we earn our bread. Some are able to earn more, some less. So for example, if you have an expert carpenter and he constructs tables and chairs that are very, very special, he's a great carpenter, then every time he creates another object, another table for example, he makes more money. And on a monthly basis, let's say he makes 30,000 shekel if he's doing so well. And he thinks that his expertise, his miksoiyut, as we say, is the reason for his parnosa. He has a special way of doing things. You know, his tables come out very beautiful, and his clients just love it. And therefore, he believes that his income is absolutely guaranteed. But it's really true, and it's clear to anyone who knows, from the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Ein Sof, of infinity, there are so many different scenarios that might come up and could change the situation. He's not guaranteed parnasa. It could go from one extreme to the other. All of a sudden, for example, there could be a war, and you know the missiles are flying this way and that way, and as a result, people are living within their sealed rooms. Nobody's going out there and buying any expensive furniture. What people are buying is they're buying any sort of rags or so to make sure that they're their room that they're hiding in from the Iraqi missiles is absolutely a tomb. It's totally cut off from anything. And this can go on for months and months. So who can promise him that he's going to be able to sell his goods? You can have, for example, another carpenter who all of a sudden learns a trade and competes with the first carpenter, and maybe he's able to produce very beautiful furniture at half the price, and everybody, you know, all the clients now are gravitate towards him. Or, for example, a person could successfully sell his wares, you know, in this case the carpenter is selling his tables, but he's got his cash in a bag, and on his way to the bank there, but he loses all his money. Somebody comes and steals his money from him at gunpoint. He can come home and all of a sudden realize that something happened in his house, you know, one of the pipes burst, and so much of what he has at home is completely destroyed. It's going to cost him so much money to restore his house because of the floods and the tsunami or whatever flood it was. I mean, there's so many different scenarios that could come up, and that happened every day, chadashim lebekarim, and nobody knows exactly what the next day is going to bring. So we get used to a certain routine in our life. We go to work, we get our salary at the end of the month, and we forget that it's not us, it's really not our doing that brings the parnasa, that there's some cause of causes, some divine being with hashkocha pratis who watches every single move and decides for us what's going to happen, and it could change from one extreme to the other. But we don't live with that awareness, with that perspective. We don't perceive, we don't remember, we're not aware of the fact that our daily lives are controlled by a higher being. We are just swept along with the stream, with the shigra, with the hergel, and we believe that it's our doing, and we're guaranteed a certain income and a certain parnasa, and this is the way life goes on. So we run after the parnasa day by day, and the world is olam kiminhago, olam, it goes according to its ways, and that's our very narrow perspective from down here on earth. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. He created us and put us down in this world. He's guiding everything. Everything is coming from Him. And when a person walks around with the feeling that he is in control, and his life is in his hands, and he guides and arranges his life based on that philosophy, thinks that whenever he does a certain action, this is going to bring a certain result. And in truth, that philosophy is as meguchach, it's as ridiculous as the young upstart Rebbe who brings a chair in order to get closer to the clouds. Because in truth, when he does whatever he does here on earth, in order to bring the results, he needs rachmi shamayim. He needs divine compassion to an unlimited extent. And nothing is derech mikra. And that he should achieve his goals and earn his keep, that's all in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's from a different perspective of infinity. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not him, who's creating these results. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, you know, you do what you have to do down here on earth, but God doesn't need those actions in order to bring about the results. Are we really helping HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we try to do and earn our parnasa? Do we help ourselves reach the clouds where we stand on a chair? And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring salvation, he wants to dissipate the clouds so that you can see the moon and make the Kiddush Levana, does he need your help that you bring a chair and you stand up on the chair? You know, we spoke about the carpenter who builds these tables, and he intends to sell them and make a profit. he thinks that when he makes the tables, he's getting closer and closer to the money that's going to be paid for him to purchase. We think in our own superficial perspective that we control the whole world. And everything happens because of our intervention, our efforts. But really, in effect, we are captives in this bubble, so to speak, which is called nature, that hides and conceals HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokim. And the truth is that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that a certain person should receive or have an income of certain money, then, you know, the construction of the table in order to sell it really doesn't help much from the divine perspective. If the decision was made on high that he'll have that money, it's going to come. And the building of the table or the investing in the stock market doesn't really help HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He doesn't need that help. And sometimes it works just the opposite. And we're going to have to ask the question, what does a Jew who has faith, who has emunah, what do we demand of him? We're not going to say, well, don't go to work. You know, don't put in the effort. Adam li'amel yulad, Shlomo Melech says. But we have to remember that there's a strong basis for really understanding and believing that no matter what we do, we don't really create the results. There's a joke that's told about an American billionaire that a poor person who was a relative of his came in from Europe. And he asked his rich millionaire relative, you know, to help him out and give him some guidance. And during the course of the conversation, the poor relative turns to his rich relative and he asks him, "How did you manage to achieve such wealth? You also were an immigrant who came to this country." And the rich person answered him, "It didn't come easy. I worked very, very hard in different works, whatever different jobs came my way. And initially, I would have an income of about $1 per day. And this went on for years and years. But finally, after my aunt died, she left me $1 million as a Yerusha. And that's how I became a millionaire." It's a joke, you know. He tells us about all the work that he put in for many, many long years, earning $1 a day. And finally, you know, after all this hard work, I made it to become a millionaire, when in fact, he only became a millionaire because his old auntie died and he inherited a gigantic inheritance. What does the dollar a day have to do with the fact that he became a millionaire by inheriting money when his auntie died? So again, we understand that there's no proportion, there's no ratio between the $1 million that he inherited. There's no relation between that and all the work that he put in the sweatshops working for a dollar a day. The dollar a day came from Hashem, and the $1 million also came from Hashem. But again, in our perspective, we don't see this. We're not aware of this. We forget about this. That's what Hergel does to us. You know, it thrusts us into a world of Teva, of cause and effect, and we believe the world goes on according to those laws, and that's how everything operates. You know, the sun rises in the morning and it sets in the evening. We wake up in the morning, we're healthy, Baruch Hashem, we have whatever we need to face the day, and we get used to it, that every day we wake up and we feel that we're ready to face the day. I know I have to get up, just like I got up yesterday, I got up the day before. Unfortunately, tragically, it turns out that sometimes a person wakes up in the morning and he's very ill from head to toe. And he can't move, he can't budge out of bed. And it could happen. And you can give a mashal, imagine somebody knocks on your door and he gives you $100, and you ask him what it's all about. The next day he comes, he gives you another $100. This goes on for years. And then all of a sudden he stops coming. You know, we get so used to it that we should have this gift on a daily basis of $100 that if all of a sudden the man stops coming, we're so used to it that we complain and we raise our voices and we say, well, what a chutzpah, you know, he didn't come today. He's a ganav, he stole my $100. What a joke. But we got so used to it that every day we receive from him $100 gratis, we don't remember the fact that there's nothing coming to us, that there's no reason or rhyme or reason in the universe for him to bring us this money as a gift. But when it's gone, you know, it comes as a shock to us. And we think we've been cheated. And this is the nature of God as creator, as Elohim, that he created a Bria with this phenomenon of Hergel that takes its toll. And our responsibility is somehow to rise above this hergel, this attitude, this perception. We have to train ourselves and work very hard to perceive that the money that we get is not a direct result of what efforts we put in. The money is coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, poseach yadech mazbil chol chai ratzon. So Chazal tell us, based on the pasuk in Dvarim, Perek Tesvav, Uberach Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher ta'aseh. What's b'chol asher ta'aseh? Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu creates different creatures, and they have to fulfill this dictum of Adam li'omel yulad. You can't just do nothing and sit idly. You can't raise an ear para Adam yulad. So he has to enter into the marketplace, and he's got to enter into the world of doing what he has to do of omel. And he has to put in all the work for his parnasa, and that's Gzeira v'Kodesh Baruch Hu, that started already with the chait of Adam HaRishon, b'zeis apecha tocha lecha. That was the divine curse upon man. But yet at the same time, he has to understand that the zeis apecha is not what brings in the parnasa. The zeah only justifies the hanhag of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God is going to decide to give him parnasa. But really, it's coming from the hands of God. Hashkifa mimon kodshcha, the pasuk says, min hashamayim ubeirech es amcha Yisrael. We did what we have to do. You told us to do the work, to do the shtadlus. Now you do what you promised us. The Gemara in Sota says, asinu kasher orei solonu, afata say es mashiv tachtonu. So again, in truth, his work, his amel, is only a fulfillment of the tzav, of the mandate of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Creator, who said, you know what? Love malacha. Be misasik in malacha. That we're not going to sit idly by. And we're not going to be parasites and impose ourselves on anyone. And it's going to look like we did what we had to do and we earned our parnos. But then, pray to Hashem and hope and have faith and optimism, relying on the good God, that He and His high Meromim will look out at us and He'll grant us the Parnasa according to the way He calculates, He with a capital H, according to the Cheshbonis of Elohim. And that's the way we have to live our life. That's got to be the attitude. We'll do what we have to do because we were mandated to do so. And God, hopefully, with divine compassion, will bestow on us the Parnasa that we need. Imagine the case of two people who both put the same amount of work of amel, of amelus, and one sees a blessing in his amelus, the other doesn't see it. They each put in the same amount of effort. But the answer is that it's not the effort, it's not the hashka'ah that brings hatzlach, that brings the success. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvod v'yatzmo, he will decide who will get what. He'll give this person a mana and this guy masayim. And we'll never understand why. That's beyond human comprehension. Why should Reuven make 200 and Shimon for the same effort makes only 100? Now, let's get back to the case of Bas Paro, of Batya. We, as we said before, we operate from Hergel. And we're in this sense of, you know, this perception of we got to do what we got to do in order to accomplish our goals. Now, no one would send out his arm to access an object that's so far away that it's impossible for him to gain access to it. But in a certain sense, there's almost an automatic response here. The brain, as if says to itself, look, there's no point to stretch out your arm. There's no, the object is beyond the realm of having contact with it. But on the other hand, when an object is closer, the mind says to the person, just lift up your arm, stretch it out, and take it. And the arm is very good, very obedient, it does what the brain tells it, and this is all very natural. And because of the communication between the brain, the motor system, and the arm, God is left out of the picture. He's completely forgotten. We do what we do, and we assume that we're going to achieve what we achieve, and we do it 1,000 times a day, and it's natural, and God doesn't play any role. But if we think about it, on a more deeper level, if we overcome the hergel, then certainly we know that God is helping us. He is helping with His Yad Hashem, so that our Yad could obtain the chefetz. Because, in truth, a person could stretch out his arm and all sorts of different things, terrible things, could happen. And we won't succeed in lifting up an object that's just inches away from us. You know, you get sometimes back pains, and all of a sudden the back gets frozen, and you can't stretch out your arm, Rachmana Litzlan. You get a certain, what we call shituk, almost like a stroke. Your body doesn't function properly. Or perhaps a person never could have a heart attack. He can have some sort of a mental issue. We shouldn't know for any of these. But all of a sudden, things happen. You know, the object, he's about to obtain the object and grab it into his hands. When somebody takes a gun and shoots the object, it goes up in smoke. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in control of every single movement, of every pu'ula, no matter how small we think it is. It's very difficult for us to remember that, to be aware of that, the constant awareness of God, His involvement, that every blade of grass grows because HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares that this is not something that's easy for us to understand, that every pu'ula, every action that we do, even the smallest, the insignificant, is a miracle of miracles. You know, we mentioned before the back of a person. You know, sometimes the back goes on us. You know, the back is built made of thousands of different parts to it, and different muscles and tendons that allow or facilitate the man's ability to bend down and then to again stand up straight and erect his body. It's an unbelievable, miraculous creation. Every part of the body is so complex. The organism of man, as a divine creation, has so many parts to it, and there are miracles upon miracles. But no one's nispoiled. No one gets all excited about it. We are in a situation where hergel makes us forget about the nisim of every day. You know, somebody once said that we wake up in the morning, you open your eyes, and you thank Hashem because everything else that's going to happen during the course of the day is just a gift of God. So what we want to emphasize here, this is the central point, that when you send out your arm, you stretch out your arm in order to obtain, to be lokeach, to take an object that's very close, or the case, on the contrary, of Basya, Basparo, she's sending out her arm, and all of a sudden it goes out so far, Bederech Nes. In truth, both situations are the same. When someone stretches his arm out to pick up something that's so close, and Basya, on the other hand, so far, it's both the same. Everything is a Nes. A person who thinks that he can lift up a close object, and that's not a Nes, because he's so close to it, and he thinks that he can do this without the help of God, Kaviyochol, he really has that very narrow perspective of the Rebbe that we said about, that gets on top of a chair and he thinks he's getting closer to the clouds. Is there any difference from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective whether he's close to the object or he's far to the object? Is one, you know, is one more difficult from the other? In other words, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to separate these clouds, then, as we said before, what difference does it make whether a person is standing on the chair or he's standing on the ground? There's no difference whatsoever. In both cases, God is bringing about this miracle. He's facilitating the man's ability to see the clouds, to see through the clouds, I would say, and get a picture of the moon. And therefore, the effort of futility of standing on the chair is a joke. And this is what Chazal want to teach us about Basya Bas Paro, that Enochinami, when Vatishlach es Amosa Vaticha, when she grabs onto this table by stretching out her arm, That's a miracle. That's obvious, but even if the table was right near her, that would be a miracle. Hashem is calling the shots. If He's deciding that Basi Bas Paro is going to find Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what's going to happen. It really doesn't help from God's perspective of infinity that she stretches out her arm. Now let's get back to the Gemara in Sota that we began with: Tzadikim Amonam Chaviv Aleim Yoser Migufam. Well, what does this all mean? What's it all about? And the truth is that we live in a world of money, and we're very, very far away from the Kpeda, from being very, very careful about money. And we do things, and if we think about it, maybe we Chas Shalom, are guilty of stealing. You know, one of the things that we recite in Vidui over and over again is Gazalnu, and you might say, well, why do I have to confess over Gezel? Who's involved in Gezel? I'm not stealing anybody's money. But there are so many situations that are on the borderline that are ambiguous, that are in the Bein HaShmosh is the twilight zone, and we justify them, but we don't even think about them when there might be gezel. I know, for example, in the kitchen in the yeshiva, some people put their food in the fridge, and some people even put towels in the kitchen, and other people come along that doesn't even, and they don't even entertain the idea that maybe they're not allowed to use these towels or enjoy these foods because maybe it's private. It becomes like a hefkervelt, and nobody even pays any attention anymore. And there are a thousand situations where it's on the borderline, and we get involved in doing things that might be gezel. You know, gzeliv and pokus misham pruta is gezel. And we've mentioned the famous stories about, you know, if it's the Chafetz Chaim who gets a stamp and he gets a letter and there's a stamp on it, and the postman forgot to invalidate the stamp, so he brings the stamp back to the post office. Again, these are stories of the Gedolim who are so makpid on Gezel. You know, the Stipler, when he sold his Sfarim, and the Chafetz Chaim also, they would go through the safe, make sure that there's no printing error, so that they don't overcharge somebody a single red cent. And those who were here with me a few days ago, you may remember that I told the story about the Brisker Rav, who was up in arms because his physician, in a case of a private visit, used the stationery of the hospital to write out a prescription or instructions for the Brisker Rav, and he said that this is gezel. How can you take for a private visit? How can you take the blanca of the hospital? So when Chazal speak about Chavivus HaMamon, that the tzaddikim have a certain, so to speak, that money for them and their possessions have a certain endearment to them, a certain Chavivut, it's hard to translate Chavivut, but their monies are dear to them. What Chazal really want to convey is that the kashrus of their Mamon, because they worked so hard and they were so careful, in such an extreme way, until they finally could feel secure that the money was kosher, it was absolutely refined, it was pure, there was no pickpocket, there was no havamin of gezel. This gave them a certain sense of chavivus. And when they are tested, and every human being and every tzaddik is tested, and they're able to withstand the test, and they successfully overcome any sort of challenges or barriers or any sort of michsholim, and they're able to open up their closets and look at their mammon, they're open up their bank accounts and say that everything they have is legal, and they deserved it. That's when the tzaddikim experience this sense of, yes, I overcame any sort of allurement, any sort of pitui of the Yetzirah that would tell me, oh, you can take it and nobody cares about it, and pocket a little bit of this here and there, the other way. And they were mahader hidurim achar hidurim to make sure that their money is legal and kosher. Classically, when we think about the Yetzer Hara, we think about major averus and it tries to seduce us. No, the Yetzer Hara is smarter than that. The Yetzer Hara goes into every single detail, knocks on the door, and tries to seduce man to steal something, and says, what do you care? It's less than a shavah pruta. It tries to convince a person in his subconscious mind that he has so many excuses. There are so many reasons why he can take away. He can go a little bit, deviate a drop from the MS, from the truth, from what we call avak gezel. Now, Amram and Yocheved are the tzaddikim. They know with absolute clarity, they sense the Yad Hashem. They know what we spoke about earlier, and with all great awareness and clarity, that every man, every action that man does, as much as it's part of the Shigra, the normal hergel of Teva, they know it comes from Hashem. Now, ask yourself the following question: what are the statistical probabilities or possibilities that a child of a 3-month-old baby is going to survive, even if the teva was made of eitz, even if it was made of the strongest material? And I think if we are honest about it, we'd have to say it's almost 0%. You're putting a baby in a teva in Mitzrayim, on the Nile River. In this case, you're going to have to tell me that they were relying on a miracle from the get-go. And that's a question itself. How do they do this? But again, based on the fact that they had a nevuah. But one thing is clear, that putting a child into a teva over the Nile doesn't have a possibility of success whatsoever. There's no statistical possibility at all. And if they would have asked us for our recommendation, for sure we wouldn't have given them the recommendation that this is the way to save your child. Maybe you should have found a different method of saving Moshe Rabbeinu. But to put him in a teva on the Nile. So again, they made their decision. There was a Horash Shah, I don't know, call it Nevuah, but it's absolutely clear, and everyone must recognize the fact that even this action on a basis of nature, according to the laws of causality, has no chance of success. Everything here, any salvation for this little baby is going to be al derech hanes. It's going to be a supernatural salvation from HaKadosh Baruch Himself. And therefore, they didn't see any tremendous difference between putting the baby into a tevas gomer or into a tevas eitz. Because basically, in both cases, in both situations, they will have to have Rachmei Shamayim. There's no way that they can save this baby without a miracle and divine compassion. So it was absolutely clear to them that this was a situation of Ness. This was not operating within, and could not operate within, the natural law of the universe. On the other hand, we have, principle that we said before, that a person has to be very careful about any sort of gezel, even a vak gezel, and any other, the possessions that belong to anyone. So, now judge these two poles, so to speak. One polar extreme says, look, whatever you do, it's meaningless. It's all it's all dependent totally on Rachmi Shemayim, on miracle. On the other hand, you know, be careful about money. So why didn't they spend more money and run around looking for a teva that would be stronger, that would be made of wood? And the answer is that from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, in terms of bringing about this miracle, from the divine, infinite perspective, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do this miracle with the Tevas Eitz as opposed to Tevas Gomer is like the case of the Rebbe who stands up on the chair and he gets closer to the clouds. Is that going to help HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochel in making this miracle? So therefore, since they have this cherishment, they have a certain chavivus for their mammon, because they have an inner sense of pride in Gavol Libi B'Dark Hashem, and having succeeded in overcoming the Yetzirah, and what's theirs is theirs, and they never put their arm out, they never put their hand in someone else's pocket. There's no mixture of even a vakezel in the moment that they have. Therefore, they're going to be very careful about mammon. But the main point that we have to get from these statements of Chazal is that we really live in a world of miracles. We fool ourselves because of this perspective that we are bringing about the totzah, and we are creating the result. We have to really dedicate ourselves to learn and make part of it, to let the midah bitachon penetrate into our hearts and our souls and our minds. We have to try not to be influenced by the hergel that surrounds us and causes us to constantly forget HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to understand that from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, really whatever we do is not going to help him, with a capital H, to bring about the miracles that he brings about. And those differences, those nuances between standing on the ground and standing on the table really have no power and no influence above if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do what he has to do and bring about our success. And therefore we have to try with our ishtadlus, number one, to make an honest living, to do the tircha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us, b'zeis apecha, but at the same time we have to realize that it's all the getter ness, whatever we achieve, it's not because of kochi v'yotzim yadi, it's all because of poseches yadecha, and we have to really work hard to overcome the Yetzirah, and make sure that we don't steal anything, and there should be not even a vak gezel. And this is something that really typifies the parshios that we're reading now, which is called Shovim Tat. From Parsha Shmos, we enter into a whole sidra, a whole seder of parshios that's called by the great Rishonim. They called Shovim Tat, which are Rashi Tevis of Shmos. You know, the parshios that start with Shmos and they go all the way to Tetzave. And these are 7 weeks that are dedicated to do tshuva, shuvu bonim shovavim. That's why it's called shovavim. And the shovavim is shmos, va'era, bo, b'shalach, etc. These are the 7 weeks which are weeks of tshuva. And the parsha is really the parsha of shuvu, the shin of shmos, of shuvu bonim shovavim. We are called bonim. We are the young generation, so to speak. And our parents have put tremendous efforts in our chinuch, and now we have the responsibility to transmit that to our children. And we start Shovim Tat with Moshe Rabbeinu. The first parasha is dedicated to understand Moshe Rabbeinu. He is the main figure in the Torah itself, and beginning in Sefer Shmos, and he is crowned in Klal Yisrael as the first leader of the nation. Until now, the Avos were leaders of families. There was Yehuda and there was Yosef. They were all Rashi Mishpacha. But now, in the book of Shmos, as we discussed yesterday, it's an Am, it's a nation. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the first leader of that nation. And it's very interesting that the chinuch that Moshe Rabbeinu is given is the most pure chinuch. And the Pasuk says that Miriam approaches Bas Paro, Basian, and says, Ha'elech v'karasi loch isha meinekes mina ivrios. Now, who's going to nurse this baby? It's going to be a Jewish mother. Because Moshe Rabbeinu refused to suck and suckle from a non-Jewish, from a mitzvah. Pesha osid l'dabre mashchina yinok dover tameh. And this is a guide, a lesson for us in Chinuch, as codified by the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeh Pei Aleph. The Ramah says, Lo yaniko tinok minakusis. Again, technically, there's nothing non-kosher about the breast milk of a non-Jewish woman. But if it's possible to find the Israelis, that's what we want to find. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and others have pointed out that this is a lesson in Chinuch. Pesha asa l'davar mashchina is not just Moshe Rabbeinu, but every child that enters into the world has the potential of being a pesha asa l'davar mashchina. We can't do something that would make it impossible for the peh to be medavar mashchina, to be yonik from a nachris. And this is what we're saying, Rabosai, in terms of the sensitivity and the you know, when we go down to the meticulous nuances of chinuch, of education, of creating the right hashkafas for a child and bringing up that child. We spoke about, you know, the shigra and the hergel that brings us into a mental state of nature, and everything is natural and everything is cause and effect, and we leave the main element out of the equation. The main variable is left out, is omitted. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We talk about Gezel and all the powers of the Yetzirah to allure us, to take things that don't belong to us in situations that maybe only Avak Gezel. But to train a child for absolute honesty, never to lie, and to be dedicated totally to truth. They say about Yaakov Avinu Lomes, because Yaakov Avinu is the mid of Emes. Emes stands on Raglayim, all three letters, Emes, Aleph, Mem, Tav, because Emes is something that lives eternally. And to bring up children with that sense of values, of ethics, that what is crucial and what is eternal. And to get to a point where a person could feel that Chaviv Olav Mamona, that he really has a tremendous chavivus. He's proud, he's connected to his mama, and he realizes that he worked and he earned it and he never took it from anyone else. And Hashem should guide us and strengthen us that we can live our lives in that level. And Parsha Shmos really sets us on the way of this tshuva, of this shovim tat, of this she'ifa, this aspiration for a higher ethical system of values. Not only in the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is so great, but also in the personalities of the Giboriot, these women who are so great, the Miriams, the Shifrapua, and the Basparos that we spoke about. And yesterday we discussed this at great length. Look what Mesiras Nefesh we see. And a tremendous amount of caring and sensitivity and love. So this is the kind of ambience that we have to aspire to give for our children. Again, it's easier to talk about it than to do it. It's a great challenge, but that's what it means to have a Jewish soul, to be the product of parents that invested not just in the physical needs of a child, but also in the spiritual needs, to create a higher calling and a system of higher values, of supreme values, of dedication. And if we are the products of that education and we've benefited from, we have to now transmit it to our children, to our students, and Yiratzon Hashem should give us that ability, that clear perspective, and the energy forces that we need to face all these challenges, to overcome the Yetzer Hara, to train our children and transmit to them the great values that we've received from our children. Ken Yihi Ratzon Amen.